Well, thank you, Jessica. I think this is the first time she's sung a solo here. You know how you get promoted, don't you, Jessica? You don't faint on Sunday night, then they'll let you sing on Sunday morning a solo. And, you know, Andy sang a long time in children's choir and youth choir, so we look forward to a duet later on. It may be right after Tim and Terry do a duet is when that happens. All right, we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, and find Genesis chapter 24. You know me, I just don't go to the movies very often. I'm just not much on garbage in and garbage out. I was reading the other day about Tom Cruise. He loves to do his own stunts. Back in 2017, there was a movie being filmed that turned out to be a box office smash in 2018. But he was jumping from one tall building to another in London, England. When he landed on the second building, he turned and broke his ankle, but he didn't break stride. He kept running as if nothing happened until the director said, "Cut." Then they had to call an ambulance and carry him to the hospital, have his ankle set. For that same movie, he also decided that he wanted to do a halo. Now, that's a high-altitude, low-opening parachute. He's jumping out the back of a C-17 military transport. Now, listen to this. They modified his oxygen mask so that when he was filmed doing this jump, you could recognize it was Tom Cruise. He jumped from 30,000 feet, and there was a specially trained camera operator who had to go along to get close-up shots. When he dove, at some point in that parachute jump, he was going 220 miles an hour. Now listen to this carefully. He wanted to make sure he got a good shot for his movie. He jumped from that plane 106 times just for this shot in the movie. When you read about his life, it's filled with relationship carnage. But when I think about his dedication to his stunts, I wonder if we have that kind of passion to live for Christ. Tonight I want to look at the least known of all the patriarchs. His name is Isaac. He lived longer than all the other patriarchs, but little space is devoted to him. There's five things you might want to note about him. First of all, he is the son of promise to Abraham. The second thing you want to see, he was married to Rebekah at age 36. He and Rebekah gave birth to the first set of twins that are listed in the Bible. You'll also know that he was the heir of everything that belonged to his father Abraham, and God would fulfill his promise through the seed of Isaac. Hebrews 11, we find only one verse is dedicated to the faith life of Isaac. Here it is, verse 20. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. When Isaac came to the point of his death, we see he had great confidence concerning his future in heaven. Now, what do we know about the life of Isaac? First, he lived longer than Jacob and Joseph. Second, less is said about Isaac than about Jacob and Joseph. I believe to better understand the faith life of Isaac, you've got to turn to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24 is the longest chapter in Genesis with 67 verses except for the account of the flood where we find 75 verses. So here we find it's the story of a father and a son, a servant and a master, and a groom and a bride. Now the main characters here in chapter 24 are Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, and an unnamed servant. At this point, Abraham is 140 years old. His son, Isaac, is 40. Abraham said, it's time for you to take a bride. Now, ladies and gentlemen, how would you like for your parents to pick out your spouse? Well, we find here that Abraham dispatches his servant to go and find a bride for Isaac. I have some friends who are father-son business owners in the apparel mart downtown Atlanta. They own JFL. JFL, they outfit the Atlanta Falcons, they outfit the Atlanta Hawks, and they have their own tailors. They can fit anybody just like my size right here. I get most of my clothes from JFL. Well, I can remember when Jerry Jr. was in his 20s. Now, I want you to know he's a typical city boy. He's a little yuppie puppy. And I want you to know that he always is dressed in the latest fashion, skinny jeans and all. And he likes fast cars. He keeps one of those. Well, about 15 years ago, when Jerry Jr. was looking for a bride, he said the best place to find one in Atlanta was Kroger. So he went to Kroger after work many, many days. And he fished there for years and years until finally he set eyes on the girl that would be his bride. I want you to know, when the Kroger manager found out how those two met, he sent a grocery cart full of groceries to their wedding reception and a lot of other gifts. Well, in Isaac's case, when he saw his bride, it was love at first sight, but old dad had sent his servant to fetch the bride. Notice the person that Isaac was. His life personifies submission to the will of God and to the work of God. Notice here, his submission personified in his birth. The birth of Isaac, in most of your commentaries, is going to be referred to as a miracle birth. Abraham's 99 years old. And we find that Sarah is 90 years old, and they're going to have a son. I like what verse 12 says, that both were as good as dead when it came to the matter of childbearing. Well, that's not such a surprise if you're young and start having children. It's not long before you're good as dead, keeping up with them. I love the Hebrew name Isaac because it literally means laughter or mockery. And you're going to remember that both Abraham and Sarah laughed when they learned of God's promise to give them a son. However, we see God's divine promise included and involved a divine plan. It would be through Isaac that God would keep his promise to Abraham to bless all the nations of the earth. This plan was unknown to Isaac before his birth. The motive, the means, and the method were truly miraculous. Well, you can see them at the Renaissance. They're having a gender cupcake reveal. But I want you to know there was no surprise in this one because God promised that he would give them a son. Now notice his behavior, the submission that you see in his behavior. He was just an ordinary man. Somebody put it this way. Isaac was the ordinary son of a great father and the ordinary father of a great son. He was overshadowed by his father Abraham and also his son Jacob. All that we know about Isaac is that he was a well digger. I'm sure people were glad to see him with his rig show up in their community. We see here that he was a man of faith, but we don't have that recorded in the day-to-day life of Isaac in Scripture. Nonetheless, there must have been faith in the promises of God. And like his parents, for years he and his wife Rebecca didn't have a child. They prayed and trusted that God would give them an heir. So then God gave them twin sons, a double blessing. Now let's go back to the teen years of Isaac. When he was 16 years old, that's when Abraham took Isaac up to Mount Moriah to offer him as a sacrifice back to God. You'll find all this in Genesis chapter 22, but what stands out to me in this story throughout the entire episode We only hear Isaac ask one question. That's when they went to build the altar. He simply asked his father, "Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" It's apparently that Isaac not only trusted his earthly father, but also his heavenly father. In perfect submission to his father, he's ready and willing to be offered as a sacrifice to God. I want you to know the book of Hebrews, you want to write this down, in chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, this depicts another son who submitted to the will of his father. We read the Lord Jesus, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them who obey him. We see his submission in his behavior. Back in 1992, Dr. Billy Graham was interviewed on national television. In that particular documentary, that little one-hour interview, the network had gone back and had highlights, video highlights, of his ministry through all those years here and from around the world. When they came down to the end of the interview, the person asked him, the host asked, "Dr. Graham, when you die, what do you want people to say about you?" And here's what he said. He said, "I don't want people talking about Billy Graham. I want them talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "All I want to hear from the Lord is, 'Well done, thy good and faithful servant.' But he said, 'I'm not sure I'm going to hear those words.'" His genuine humility is but one more reason God powerfully used Billy Graham. So we see Isaac is in that place of surrender. And that is the only place that we'll find satisfaction in the life of a believer. Notice the picture of salvation here. There's no greater depiction of salvation given than in Genesis chapter 24, as it tells of the marriage between Isaac, who is a picture of Christ, and Rebekah, who is a picture of the church. So when you go back to chapter 22, we see the death of Christ typified in the offering of Isaac. We go then in chapter 23 and see the death of Sarah, reminds of the setting aside of Israel. In chapter 24, we see in the securing of a bride for Isaac, God taking a Gentile bride for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Genesis chapter 24 typifies our present age. We find ourselves living in a new life once we trust Jesus as Savior. I want you to see here in chapter 24, Isaac is mentioned 8 times in this chapter. The number 8 is the number of new beginning. In Christ, we were given a new life. You also find the bride mentioned 8 times, reminding us of the glorious day and the new life we enter when the Lord Jesus comes for his own. Now in Genesis chapter 24, one of the great typology chapters of the Bible, in Abraham we see a type of God the Father. In Isaac, we see a type of Jesus Christ. In Rebekah, we see a type of the church. And in the servant of Abraham, we see a type of the Holy Spirit. Notice here a bride is sought. The first thing we see is the interest of the Father. We hear Abraham say in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 23. He says here in verse 4, "But you'll go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." Now the great interest of Abraham was getting a bride for his son, and the great interest of our heavenly Father was getting a bride for his son. Matthew 22:2. "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage unto his son." So like the certain king that prepared a marriage for his son, God's preparing a marriage for his son, and the bride for his son is whom? The church is the bride of Christ. Jesus said to his earthly parents in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, "I must be about my Father's business." Now, what is the Father's business? The business of the Father is getting a bride for his son. That's the great interest of God. God is in the saving business, and the saved persons make up the bride of Christ. So God's great interest in saving us is not just so he can take us to heaven, but to present us to his son. Just as Abraham wanted a physical companion for Isaac, God wants a spiritual companion for his son. So the great concern of God is not buildings and budgets, but a bride. Now then we see an imperative of the Father. This marriage was planned in the mind of the Father long before Isaac met Rebekah. Not only did Isaac know nothing of it, but Rebekah did not know as well. Abraham was seeking Rebekah before she ever knew she was being sought. You know, we often speak of how we found the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, we didn't find the Lord. The Lord found us. And he gave us the choice to say yes or no to salvation. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. When Rebekah went to that well, I doubt that it ever crossed her mind that day she would be introduced to her future husband. Salvation was planned in the mind of God far within the counsels of eternity past and long before we knew anything about it. Finally, there are instructions here. Notice what he says in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 24. And I'll make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you shall not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. So Abraham's instructions are very, very plain. Listen to me carefully, grandparents and parents that are here. Always, always, always instruct your children and grandchildren. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. In fact, if you have grandchildren, you ought to be praying for a spouse for them. I don't mean they got to marry at 10, but you need to be ready for when they do marry. If you have children, I don't care how small they are, you better be praying for a spouse right now and make that something that's a part of your intercession and your daily prayer time. So he gives these instructions. Notice the servant is serving the bride. You go a little bit further in chapter 24. This is one of my most favorite parts of this story. Nowhere in the chapter is the servant of Abraham ever called by name. In verse 2, he's simply called the eldest servant of his house. In verse 5, in chapter 24, in verse 9, he's simply called a servant. In verse 34, he's just identified as Abraham's servant. You've heard about going through the desert on a horse with no name. Here's a servant that, according to Scripture right now, is unnamed. Now, there are those who believe that it is Eliezer that you find in Genesis chapter 15, verse 2. In Genesis 24, the servant's not called by name. The servant is a type of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not speak of himself. He only speaks of whom? Christ. So that's how we see this servant right here. He never says one word about himself. Listen to John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he show you the things to come. So the servant's work is to go to this well and secure a bride for the Father. The Holy Spirit's work is to secure a bride for the Heavenly Father, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of the servant involved the work of introduction. Now notice the servant leaves on his mission and he meets Rebekah at the well. And go with me, if you will, to verse 34 in chapter 24. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly. He's become wealthy. He's given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, male and female servants, camels and donkeys. My master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath and said, you must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son." Just like this servant introduced Rebekah to the son, the day we got saved, the servant of God, the Holy Spirit, introduced us to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was a work of introduction, but I want you to see the word of invitation over in verse 54 of chapter 24. "Then he and the men who with him ate and drank and spent the night there. And when they got up the next morning, he said, 'Send me on my way to my master.' But her brother and her mother replied, 'Let the young woman remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go.' But he said to them, 'Do not detain me, now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way to go to my master.' Then they said, 'Let's call the young woman and ask her about it.' So they called Rebekah and asked her, 'Will you go with this man?' 'I will go,' she said." Now I want you to notice this. He gave her a choice. He did not make her come. He asked the question. He asked her to believe a man she had never seen and go to a place that she had never been. Thank God, the day the Holy Spirit introduced the Lord to us and invited us to come to him, we'll be ever be thankful that we said yes on that day. Now, not only is there an introduction, and not only is there an invitation, but I want you to see there's information. They began the journey to the father's house, and along the way, the servant began to tell her more about Isaac. Now, she's never laid eyes on this man. Now, you know, you're talking about a mail order bride, but that's what this is. This is before they had ChristianMingle.com. I was watching TV the other night with Delaine, and a commercial came on. And the commercial said, if you're highly educated and you're a successful professional, go to EliteSingles.com. Ladies and gentlemen, the resumes I get for children's minister and youth minister are many times fraudulent. The candidates tell me degrees they don't have and list places of service where they've never even been. Now, what do you think would happen if you clicked on to EliteSingles.com? And then I saw one for the singles who are 50 and over. Well, that would put me there, but I'm not single. Retread.com. That's not really what it is. I don't remember what it was, but I put myself there and right in the middle of that. Now go to verse 22. I know I'll hear about that. "We first met Rebekah, and it came to pass as the camels had done drinking, and the man took a golden earring, half a shekel weight, and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold." Ladies and gentlemen, that is a bribe. That is a recruiting violation, in my opinion. Delaine would have said yes to me a lot sooner if I could have lavished these kind of things on her little body. Well, at the very beginning, he let her know the son was someone that she would really like to know. And then over in verse 53, "Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother." And look at this. He gave gifts of jewelry to her mother. That's cheating. That's exactly what that is. He's bribed them all. And then on the journey, he kept pulling out symbols of Isaac's wealth. She was learning of Isaac. He was giving out David Yurman gold jewelry. That's what I believe. Now, guys, if you don't know what that is, just make sure to ask your wife or Google it up on the way home. David Yurman will get deep in your wallet when you go to give a little anniversary gift. So finally, the servant's work was a work of impartation. Down in verse 10, chapter 24, go back to verse 10 and notice what he says. "Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels loaded with all kinds of good things from his master, he set out for Aram-Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. So the servant simply took the things of the father and gave them to her. Since the day God saved us, the Holy Spirit has been giving us wonderful blessings from the Father. What about the gifts of the Spirit? We're told that he brought 10 camels. The number 10 is the number of grace. Over in verse 61, Rebekah rose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. In other words, listen to this. Rebekah rode, probably on a camel, for 400 miles. Well, I imagine every time she got another Yermin bracelet, the travel got just a little softer. Can you imagine the saddle that he had with all the layers of Sleep Number mattresses that were making the ride just glide and be real smooth? Rebekah began this 400-mile journey of grace, and she ended on grace. She was loaded up with grace. She arrived with grace. It was grace all the way. As we come to the end of the chapter, we see Isaac. All he has to do is just wait. Dad has ordered me a bride. And this, listen, this is the first time we actually see Isaac since Genesis chapter 22, when he was at Mount Moriah with his father. You know what? That reminds us of the two comings of our Lord. He came the first time to die for us, and he'll come the second time to take us home. And in between, we're waiting for the day we see him face to face. Now look at verse 63, meets his bride. It says in verse 63 that he went out to meditate. He went out to the field one evening to meditate. And as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" Ladies and gentlemen, it was love at first sight. Their eyes just come together, and Isaac runs out to greet Rebekah, and she's running towards him. Isaac not only meets his bride, but he marries his bride. Down in verse 67, says Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So we see the work of the servant. It's all come together. Now, I said the servant is what? A type of the Holy Spirit. So some glad morning, the work of the servant, called the Holy Spirit, will come to an end. The last soul would have been saved. And the Father will say to the Son, "Go get your children." We'll light off on the camels of grace. Now, notice the plans of God traced here. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. Now here we find Isaac in the final hours of his earthly life. And here's what he does. First thing he does is review the past. Isaac is an old man. He is 180 years old. Listen to this. He's been blind for 50 years. Can you imagine that? So that means for 130 years he had his sight. For another 50 years, he couldn't see. He calls his two sons, Jacob and Esau, to his bedside to issue their birthrights. Now, you remember that it was here that Rebekah helped Jacob trick his father into receiving the birthright, which belonged to Esau. However, you can't but believe that Isaac lays on this deathbed and he's remembering, he's recalling, he's recollecting everything God did for him in the past. He recollects the work of his father. He remembers the will of his father. He remembers the word of his father. He remembers the bride that's been graciously given to him. And then he reflects upon the goodness and the grace of God. As Isaac approaches the end of his life, his faith begins to really bloom. What was formerly in seed form was very small, somehow really blossomed in his closing years. Ladies and gentlemen, we ought to leave testimonies when we die. We ought to leave testimonies. We ought to die with the promises of God blazing out there in front of us. We ought to die with a longing faith like Isaac did. And then the last thing I want to share with you is the resolutions for the future. In Hebrews 11:20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. In that statement, Isaac is proclaiming the sovereignty of God. He's telling his sons of a God that they can't see with their eyes, but they can always trust with their hearts. In other words, Isaac was confident because of how God had taken care of him in the past, and he said, God controls your future, and I want my sons to walk by faith and not by sight. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Jacob and Esau could have very easily been trust fund kids. You know what that is, don't you? Kids who have rich parents. And the kids are not allowed to fail. I've known some trust fund kids through the years, and they never seem to find what God's will is for their life. They don't have to. Because one of these days, mom and dad are going to croak, and I'm going to inherit my percentage of everything they have. He says, listen, I want my kids to live by faith and not by sight. The greatest thing you can leave your children is not money. If you want to do that, that's fine, but they're just going to spend it. You can leave them property, but they're going to sell it. I want you to know that you can leave them fame, but they're always going to pursue it. But the greatest thing you can leave your family is a life of faith. I was reading about a group of prospectors back in Montana. They'd gone out from the capital city of Montana out looking for gold. They had a nice little group of men. Some of them died while they were out trying to find gold. They were out for a long time. Finally, they were attacked by Indians. Some died in that conflict. The Indians took all of their good horses, and they told them, go back to the capital of this state. The next time we find you out here, we're going to destroy all of you. Well, when they were making their way back with some old weak ponies back to the capital of Montana, they were walking along a creek bed, and one of the old miners reached down and picked up a rock. He asked one of his friends for a hammer. When he broke it open, he saw something in there, and he said, you know, this looks like gold. And so a couple of them just broke some rocks that day. Now, you remember, this is way back in the prospecting times. At the end of the day, these little prospectors had found $12 worth of gold. The next day, the whole group of prospectors that was left, they panned for gold all day in that creek. What they got for their labor that day was a total of $50. And they said, man, we've struck it. We've got to go back to town and get some new horses and more supplies and come back. We're going to be rich. So here's what they did. They had a meeting. They said, all right, everybody, keep this in confidence. Don't tell anybody in town while we're there that we've struck gold. So they went and purchased food, axes, picks, shovels, strong horses. And a few days later, they were leaving town. And guess what? 300 men from the town were following them. Now the question is, who among that small band of miners told? Nobody. Everybody in town figured it out by the look on those miners' faces. Do we live by faith? If our profession, our beliefs, and our practice, our behavior, will hold hands with Christ, we'll have a successful faith, and people will be able to read that on our face. Will you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.